For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." Over the Sunday evenings this term, we're planning to focus on the historical account of the life of Jesus Christ that comes to us in the Bible in this book that bears the name of its probable author, Matthew. We're picking up, as many of you will remember, where we left off sometime last year. But it's worth pausing, it seems to me, to ask, why are we doing this? Some of us here have been Christians, followers of Jesus, for years and years and years. Some of us for not so long. Some of us, no doubt, are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. Not really. But I'd be not surprised if almost all of us think that we are pretty familiar with the story of Jesus' life. I mean, when you turn to these Gospels, as we call them, you're in pretty familiar territory, aren't you? I mean, some of us have been hearing these stories since we were children. You can remember, can't you, the picture books? One reason that we're going back to Matthew's record, and we've been doing this each year for a few years now, and reading now with adult eyes, is that the real Jesus will, no matter how familiar we think we are with him, he will surprise us. And we need to be surprised by the real Jesus, because our present understanding of him always falls short of the reality. And so even if our present understanding has moved on from the children's picture books, we need to be surprised. And so we've given our studies in Matthew's account this term the simple title, Getting the Real Jesus. And I'm hoping that all of us will find this a wonderfully surprising experience as we find the Jesus that we might in some ways and in some respects be imagining confronted with the real Jesus. But before we turn to look at that section of Matthew chapter 13 that I just read, I'd like us to go back to the Isaiah chapter 6 passage for a few moments, back quite a long time before Jesus, back in fact, we're going back to the year 742 BC to get a valuable perspective on what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 13. So it's a little bit complicated tonight, bear with me, and work really hard to stay with the line of thought. 742 BC, and you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, 742 BC, it was a time when the little nation of Judah and the sister kingdom to the north that had the name Israel, They'd been prosperous and stable and secure for quite some time. It was, you might say, something of a political, social and economic golden age for these people. And in that year, 742 BC, the long-reigning and successful King Uzziah, largely responsible for the good times, died, as we're told in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, you notice. And then, one day during that year, in the temple in Jerusalem, this man named Isaiah had an extraordinary experience, which he describes here in his book in Isaiah chapter 6. He tells us in verse 1 that there in the temple on this day, he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high above the temple. It sounds like some kind of visionary experience. And he heard angelic voices calling. You see verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And though I won't pause and go into details now, Isaiah was stunned at this experience and somewhat shattered. But it got worse. Look down to verse 8. He heard the voice of the Lord, verse 8, saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah found himself saying, I think sort of involuntarily, certainly not really knowing what he was saying. You see in verse 8, "Here am I. Send me." And then he heard this. Look at verse 9. "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." You see, what had happened was that in this time of prosperity and security, the people of Judah and Israel had done what people typically do when life is good. I wonder whether you've noticed that. I'm interested to try and observe. It's a bit hard to work it out because you don't know who to read and who to trust. But as you look around the world and we go through some quite difficult times at the moment, what effect is that having on people? Here in Australia, where things, relatively speaking, are so good, economically as well as in health-wise, I mean, we've been spared so much. What effect is that having on our people? Well, what people typically do, I wonder whether you've noticed this, when things are good, well, these people of Judah and the people of Israel, they hardened their hearts towards God. It's sort of the opposite of what you might logically think. If things are going badly, you think that's when people harden their hearts against God. But no, it's historically and in our own experience, it's the other way round. And these people of Judah and Israel, they'd closed their hearts and minds to God. And now God was sending Isaiah as a prophet with a message that would harden their hearts, that would confirm their willful blindness and deafness. It was a devastating message for Isaiah to be given. He wasn't told, "Go out and give this message to the people and it'd have a wonderful effect on them." No, exactly the opposite. And you find in verse 11, quite understandably, "Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." Now that was 742 BC, and as the years passed, what was anticipated here happened. The northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by foreign invaders within 2 decades of Isaiah's experience in the temple. It happened in 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah suffered a similar fate. It was a bit later. It was about 150 years later in 587 BC. But the message of Isaiah came to pass, and what a disaster it was for these people. Yeah, it's a long, long time ago. It's hard to get particularly concerned about people so long ago. But it's worth looking. With all the privileges that they had joined, that they had enjoyed, the wonderful times they'd lived in, they became hard towards God. They closed their eyes. They blocked their ears. And it did not end well. Now, I'd like you to try and keep that in mind as we now whiz forward, travel forward in our time machine, about 750 years forward, to now to that day in, from that day in Jerusalem to the day in the life of Jesus, described in Matthew chapter 13. Now, of course, a whole lot has happened through those centuries. The nation of Israel has been, to some extent, rebuilt. They were at this time under foreign occupation. It was the days of the great Roman Empire. But things were not, they really were not too bad. And you know, see how Matthew 13 begins? That same day. And I want you, if you want to see what was happening on that day, you need to look back to chapter 12 or remember what we were thinking about last year. You might remember some of it. Jesus had found himself on that day in serious conflict with some of the leaders of the Jewish community. It was a day of tension. He'd been accused of breaking the Sabbath law, which was so important to the people in those days. He was accused of casting out demons by demonic power. And for his part, Jesus responded by insisting he was the Lord of the Sabbath. I'll tell you what, that didn't go down well. And that it was the people who were guilty, the people who were accusing him who were guilty of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. That didn't go down well. He called them an evil and adulterous generation. That didn't go down well either. And on this same day, he claimed that he was forming a new family of those who came to him. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister and my mother, he said at the very end of chapter 12. It was a tense day for all concerned. Now, on that same day, verse 1 of chapter 13 tells us that Jesus was now outside and seated by the sea. That would be Lake Galilee. The custom in those days was the opposite of ours. What happened in those days that a teacher would sit and those who were listening would stand. I think that's a really good idea. I think we ought to make St. Thomas's North Sydney a bit more biblical and do it that way around, don't you reckon? Have you all standing and me sitting? I might go on for even longer in that case. No, don't do it, they say. But the scene, if you can picture it, was really quite striking. After all the conflict of the day, the tensions, things not going well in terms of how people were thinking and speaking about Jesus, Jesus went out into this open space and took the posture of a teacher. And verse 2 tells us great crowds gathered around the teacher. And so large were the crowds that Jesus got himself into a boat and pushed off a little way from the shore and there sat down. Teaching position again, as the great crowd stood on the beach in anticipation. Jesus' impact, if we'd been following the story carefully all the way through, Jesus' impact was growing. Earlier that day in chapter 12, Jesus had been in a house packed with people listening to his every word. Now he was outside and the crowds had grown so that he had to push offshore to address them all. And that's what he did. And tonight, friends, I want you to put yourself in that crowd. Standing on the beach, listening to the man in the boat. Verse 3 tells us he told them many things in parables. We'll come back to in parables in a moment, but Matthew records one of these parables, verse 3, a sower went out to sow. Now what I'd like to do is to come back to this talk that Jesus gave next week, the talk that he gave from the boat, but just now, notice how unimpressed you might have been if you were standing in the crowd on the beach. A sower went out to sow. Really? Hardly a big deal. A sower, a farmer, went out to sow seed. You've seen that kind of thing happening often enough in the countryside round Lake Galilee. It's what happened every year. You might, in fact, have been a farmer yourself and you'd done this. So what? A sower went out to sow. Well, keep listening. Verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and the birds came and devoured it. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil and immediately sprang up since they had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And you're standing there in the crowd on the beach. What are you thinking? You've come to hear what this apparently impressive man had to say. You've heard about his run-ins with the authorities. He's a controversial figure. You've heard that he makes quite a stir wherever he goes. Perhaps you've heard about people being healed. And you've pushed and you shoved your way to find a spot within earshot down there by the lake. You've strained to listen to what he was saying from the boat off the shore. And what have you heard? You heard him talking about an ordinary day in the life of an ordinary farmer. Sowing seed is not 100% efficient. Well, you know that. Perhaps you've done this kind of thing yourself many times over. Perhaps you nudge the person beside you and say, "Is that it? Really?" And then you hear the man in the boat say, you see verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Well, I've got ears, I've heard. Well, I think I have. But I'm not sure I get it. I don't think this man is causing such a commotion because he knows about the inefficiencies involved in sowing a grain crop. I've listened to him, I really have. I've listened carefully, but I'm not sure I've heard him. It's all a bit disappointing, don't you think? Let's go home. Well, as I said, I'd like to come back to the story about the sowing of seed next week, because for our last few minutes tonight, I want us to see what happened sometime later. I think it was sometime later, but Matthew tells us about it here because it's important. And what happened was this. Some who he calls the disciples in verse 10 came to Jesus and asked him the kind of question that must have been on the minds of many people in the crowd on the beach. Now, what I want us to notice, this is a little bit technical, so bear with me again. It's important to notice that Matthew is making a distinction between the people he calls the crowds back in verse 2 and the people he now in verse 10 calls the disciples. Jesus spoke to the crowds. The crowds heard about the sower and the seed, but the disciples were those who, having heard, came to him. That's a very important note in verse 10. The disciples came to him with their question. This is not the so-called 12 disciples, not them. It's a bigger group than those. The disciple is, Jared mentioned earlier, disciple means learner. The crowds heard, the learners came to him and asked their question. The question you see in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to them in riddles? I think these disciples had noticed the looks on people's faces in the crowds. Why do you talk to them like that? Can't you see They have no idea what you're talking about. Can't you speak plainly? Can't you see that no one has a clue what you're talking about? Not a bad question, don't you think, that day? And Jesus' reply is very important. It takes us beyond the children's picture book understanding of Jesus. You see verse 11? He answered them, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Here is the big difference between the crowds and the learners. You learners who have come to Jesus with your question, you have been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The crowds have not been given that. All they have is parables, riddles. Then Jesus said, verse 12, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Here's the ultimate case of the rich getting rich and the poor getting poorer. Who are the rich? Who are the poor? Who are the haves? Who are the have-nots? The haves are the disciples, the learners, the ones who have come to Jesus with their question. They will be given more. The have-nots are the crowds who listen but shrug their shoulders and go home. They do not come to Jesus, and even what they have is taken away. Okay, let's press this a little bit further. What is it that is given? What is it that is not given? What is it that is given more, and what is it that's taken away? Look carefully at verse 11. "To you has been given to know the secrets." This is something you cannot work out for yourself. "Of the kingdom of heaven." That is, of God's rule as the king of everything. This is what is given to the disciples, to the learners, to those who came to Jesus, to know the secret of God's ways. And if they receive that, they'll be given more. And this is what the crowds are missing out on, as they go off home, shaking their heads, wondering what all the fuss is about Jesus, the teacher who tells rather dull farming stories, for goodness sake. But do you really want to know why Jesus spoke to the crowds, to them, in parables? Listen, verse 13. "This is why I speak to them in parables, in riddles. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand." Now, friends, I don't know about you, but for me, this is a surprise. Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables because of their culpable dullness. Jesus spoke to the crowds in riddles precisely because they were not disciples. They were not learners. They were lookers, but they were not seers. They were hearers, but they were not understanders. They went away that day, now that's saying to one another something like, "What was that all about?" But they didn't come to Jesus and ask. Then they would have been disciples. Yes, but why? Was it, as many people think, you often hear this kind of thing, don't you? And as a person who's done a fair bit of teaching the Bible and hearing people tell us how to teach the Bible better and all that sort of thing, you often hear people suggest that since Jesus had such a dull audience, and perhaps some of us Bible teachers have dull audience. Not this one. No dull audiences here. But a dull audience. And being a great teacher as he was, he used concrete illustrations to get his point across. That doesn't seem to be what we're hearing here, does it? I've got friends who are always telling me that I ought to use more illustrations in my talks. Actually, they say one or two would be an improvement. They're probably right, but they're not right if they cite Jesus' use of parables as an example I should follow. Listen, Jesus continued to the disciples who had come to him. Verse 14, indeed, in their case, that is the crowds, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And Jesus, you picked it up, aren't you? He's quoting Isaiah chapter 6. The crowds of Jesus' day were like the people of Isaiah's day. And so the message of Jesus is like the message given to Isaiah. People who look but refuse to see will not see. Jesus will only speak to them in parables, in riddles. People who listen but refuse to understand will not understand. It'll all be riddles for them. People whose hearts are hard towards God will have their hearts hardened. The parables of Jesus, you see, were a judgment on his hard-hearted hearers. Oh, friends, it is such a serious thing to close your eyes to God, to shut your mind to him, to harden your heart to God. Be very careful what you wish for. And finally, for now, Jesus had a word to the learners who had come to him. But blessed, this is verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You see, the ones who came to Jesus to learn, theirs were the fortunate eyes, theirs were the fortunate ears. As they came to Jesus, they saw, they heard the one the prophets and righteous people had longed for centuries. Because, you see, Jesus himself is the secret of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God, come to him and learn the secrets of God's ways. Now, next week we're going to come back to this and we're going to take a closer look at the farming story. It has its own surprises. But friends, tonight the all-important question is, are you still one of the crowd with a hardened heart and a closed mind to God? Can I say to you as carefully and as kindly as I possibly can, that is not a good place to be. Harden your heart to God, and your heart will be hardened. Close your eyes to God, and you will not see. Block your ears and you will not hear. How much better to be a humble learner, a disciple Lord Jesus, I come to you. Have mercy on me. Soften my hard heart. Open my failing eyes. Unblock my dull ears. And he will do that. And that's a good place to be. Do not let the crowds intimidate you. There are many of them, but you wouldn't want to go back to that blindness, would you? Would you pray with me? And as we pray, this is the way in which today we come to Jesus. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would draw us to yourself. We pray that you would soften our hearts, open our eyes, unblock our ears, that we may know the secret of God's ways with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.